Please be seated. Kids, you're welcome to go to Children's Church. Miss Cayenne is back there for you today. Well, Mr. Aiden is going to join her too. So that'll be very exciting for you all. Let's pray. Lord God, we take for granted so often the freedom we have to enter into the sanctuary and to give you uninhibited our praise, to hear your proclamation, to ascribe to you glory and honor and worth. This day we pray that you would remind us of your great love, the love you've had for us from the very beginning of time, evidenced through creation, and most especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive the great gift of your love this day. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Those three little words, they have so much meaning and bring to me such a joy from the depths of my heart. Those three little words. It doesn't really matter who says those words. It's always the same feeling. Joy, celebration, meaning. Those three little words. You know those words, don't you? I know you do. Seahawks win championship. It truly does not matter who says those things to me. They always affect me in that way that affects all of you, I hope. Well, most of you. Now, you know the words I'm talking about, don't you? I love you. What a gift those words are to us. Today, God says to us, I love you. We're in the book of Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, chapter 1 and verse 2. God could have started this book in many ways. God's speaking through the prophet Malachi, and he chooses to say these words to the people of Israel. Of all the things he could say, God says to them, I have loved you, says the Lord. You see, God proclaims his love for Israel yet again. And this isn't a conditional love. This is a sovereign and unconditional love. Sovereign meaning God can do what he wants to do and has chosen Israel to give his love to. And it's unconditional because Israel does not deserve God's love. They have not earned it. They're not a special people. They are a chosen people. Hear from the writer of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affliction on you, and he did not choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. The answer to the question, why Israel? Why did God choose this people? Is simply because he loved them. That's it. And God reminds Israel as they're moving back into the promised land, as they begin again their practice of worshiping him in the temple and declaring glory and honor to him. He says to the people, I love you. But how did the people respond to this proclamation of love? The prophet continues at the end of verse 2. But you ask, how have you loved us? Can you imagine hearing that from a loved one after your proclamation of love for them? your spouse, your mom, your dad, a sibling, even a friend says to you, I love you, and you respond this way, how? Men, here's a freebie. Don't say that to your wife when she tells you, I love you. It's not going to go well for you. When she makes that proclamation of love, you don't say to her, well, how have you loved me? But this is the exact response that Israel has to God's proclamation of love for them. Oh yeah, Lord, you have loved us? Sure you have. Why don't you tell us how that is actually happened? Now, this isn't a question of the metaphysical truth of God's love. They're not questioning God's truth. They know God loves them in their heads. I think this is more a response of the heart of the people. This is Israel questioning their experience of God's love. Remember, we talked last week about the context that this is being prophesied in. The expectation is high of Israel. They're coming back into the promised land, Canaan, from Babylon. They expect great and unprecedented blessing, but their experience is much different than that. What are they experiencing right now? Do you remember? Famine, poverty, oppression, unfaithfulness, moral and spiritual laxity, pride, indifference, permissiveness, and skepticism. These things have all taken the place of unprecedented blessing. And so now Israel finds themselves distant from God. They're slipping away. They're in a spiritual drift, leaving them to question God's love. Not in their heads, they know the truth of God's love, but in their hearts, they're not experiencing the love of God. And so they say to God, how have you loved us? Now, God's response here is interesting. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't remove himself from them. Now listen, if somebody tells me, or if I say to somebody, I love you, and they say, how? I'm going to just say, we're done here. But God doesn't say that. Does God tell the people of Israel, ugh, oy vey, we're done here? No, he reminds them of his love. Look at the end of verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I've turned his country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. God is reminding Israel of how he's loved them. This is their personal experience, Israel's experience of God's love. You see what God did? Do you remember what God did in working through Jacob and Esau? Esau was the firstborn and had a birthright to the inheritance of the Lord. But instead of choosing Esau, God chose the younger brother, Jacob, to establish his covenant. That's a big deal. God says to the people of Israel, I chose you because I love you. Esau was cast out of the covenant people of God. He is now, and his people, Edom, they are now part of the nations, not the covenant people of God. But you, surely you remember, I have loved you. But God doesn't stop there. God continues to encourage Israel. Look at verse 4. Edom may say, these are the descendants of Esau. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But that's not in God's plan. No. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. God says to the people of Israel, I love you, I have loved you, and I will continue to love you. My love has no end. For always and forever, Israel, I love you. You are my chosen, the descendants of Jacob, forever. And then do you hear the promise to Israel from God in this text? Verse 5, you will see it. Ah, what a glorious promise. You will see it. What does that mean? You will experience the love of God with your own eyes. You'll hear it with your own ears. You'll feel it in your own heart and spirit. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Malachi prophesies the love of God to the people of Israel. Now, we could stop there. Some of you might want to. But we'd be missing the gift of God's word for us today. You see, if we don't move to application, if we stay in the areas of observation and then interpretation of the text, we lose the application, and that's the most important part. So how do we apply then this text to our lives? Well, guess what? God has not only told Israel that he loves them and will continue to love them, but God has said these same words to all of the world. In the beginning was the Word. That's the Gospel of John. That's the Apostle John's introduction to the Gospel, the life of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and that Word was God, and that Word is God. The Word is Jesus, says John. And what happened to that Word? Well, that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John, the first chapter in verse 14. We have seen his glory, the glory of a one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God has loved the world, John 3:16. God has loved the world through the person and the work of his Son, Jesus, evident in the incarnation. That means the God of the universe has become flesh. This is a sovereign and unconditional love. We do not deserve the gift that is Christ. And yet, God says, I love you through him. But what did we do with that Jesus? Are we all that different than the people of Israel? It turns out that we're not. We're a lot like them. I read for you the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. You can follow along. What's happening here? Well, what's happening is Jesus is making testimony that he is the Messiah, the Son of the Father. He's the promised gift to Israel. But the problem is that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are also now rejecting Jesus. It's the exact same thing that happened in Malachi. The proclamation of love comes through the prophet, and the people reject that proclamation of love. That proclamation of love comes again in the person of Jesus, and the people of God are again rejecting that love. They say to Jesus, your testimony is not true. They say to Jesus in verse 19 that they are not understanding or receiving the gift of God's love. And then Jesus responds to them at the end of verse 19 and says, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Here's the real issue. The real issue is that they have rejected Jesus because they don't know God the Father. Now let's fast forward to today. We've talked about 400, remember, 433 before Christ. That's the proclamation of Malachi of God's love. And then almost 400 years later, we have the proclamation of Jesus' love for the world. And now, 2,000 years past that, we hear again the proclamation of God's love for us in this day. I can tell you that God loves you, Richland Lutheran Church. But do we receive that love? We hear of God's love regularly, and yet we today have also rejected the notion that God loves us. But it's gone further than that. Today, we even reject the notion that there even is a God. Have we slipped? Yes, we have slipped way down that slippery slope. At least the Pharisees, at least the people of Israel in the time of Malachi, didn't question the metaphysical truth that there was a God, and B, that God was loving. But today, we question that truth. Today, we reject the idea that there is any God at all. We reject this truth of God. And so how then can we possibly receive the love of God if we don't believe in Him? And the question is begged, why? Why are we rejecting God? Why in our society? I get up on Sundays and come here to pray and prepare. One of the first things I do is go on the internet to see what's happened overnight so that I can be prepared for prayer and the day. Man, have you read the newspaper lately? It's crazy. I feel like I'm on crazy pills when I wake up. I'm reading these things and I think, where is God in the midst of all that's happening around us? We've rejected not only God's love, but the one who gives love, the one who is love. Why? Here's why. This isn't new. It's called universal or original sin. We reject the notion of God and His love because we want to be God. We want to be in control. Turn on the news. Go on the internet. Open a paper. Read about how we, human beings, have usurped God's throne. Martin Luther said, "The sin underneath all our sins," this is important, "the sin underneath all our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent," that's the original sin, our universal sin, "that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands." Martin Luther. God has proclaimed His love to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We have rejected that love and the love giver. But God isn't satisfied. God doesn't turn His back on us. God doesn't say to us, "I'm done here." No, because God is still alive and active in this world. Jesus started this dialogue with the Pharisees by making this proclamation, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus reminds the religious leaders, and we are reminded again today, of God's love. We may walk in darkness, but the light of life has come. And then we heard the promise of the Apostle Paul to the early church from Ephesians chapter 3, as Charles read that for us this morning. "And I pray that you," says Paul, "being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." By grasping love, I believe the apostle means you will see it with your own eyes. You will experience the depth and the length and the height of the love of God. And this love surpasses all knowledge. What does that mean? It means that in order to see this love, we have to see it with eyes of faith, not eyes of knowledge. If you're looking for the love of God with your eyes of knowledge, you're going to miss it. But if you're looking for the love of God with eyes of faith, you'll see it every time. I think that's why the world has rejected God's love and the loving God, because we no longer look with eyes of faith, but it's with eyes of knowledge we look for God. Let me conclude with these words. God loves you. God has loved you. God does love you. God will love you. Do you know? Do you? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you? Because it is beyond our knowledge and must be seen with our eyes of faith how great this love is for you. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn.